Well, as we get started, before we get into the Word, I got some great, great news to share with you. Barbara Wade's grandson, Justin, they've been praying for him for a long time. We have been praying for him. We've been praying along the list out here. He came to Christ this week. And that just tells you that your prayers do make a difference. They make a huge difference. God moves when we pray. Now, of course, people still have to respond, but there's something that God does when his people pray that he doesn't do if they don't pray. So we're going to keep praying. Not just when we pray for Justin, that he continues to grow in the Lord. Barbara said that he was on the phone for hour and a half or whatever, just telling her about everything. Had to go because he had to go to church. Man. So we were just praising the Lord with her and with him and just praising God that he's an amazing God. He's still reaching people. So with that said, don't forget, continue to pray for those that we've got on our list and pray for that harvest to come in. Because like the song that was on that video, greater things are yet to come. God has greater things he wants to do in this city. And so we need to continue to pray. Because great if we came in every single day and that became normal, that would be awesome, wouldn't it? And there's no reason why it can't become normal. So let's continue to pray and just give the Lord the glory and honor for it, because he's the one that did it. He's the one that did it. So let's pray. Father, we just give you glory and honor because, oh, man, we thank you for Justin. We thank you that he is your child, that he is part of the family. And, Lord, I know that nobody is more excited than you are. Father, the moment that he said, Lord, come into my life, a party started in heaven, rejoicing, praising. And, Father, I just am in awe. I'm in awe of how you work. And Father, I just pray for Justin. I pray that you would surround him, that you would keep him safe. Father, you give him people that would speak truth into his life, who would encourage him and help him grow. And Father, keep him away from those things that would lead him in the wrong direction, those things that would harm him, the sins that would keep him away from you. And Father, just have him become a great man of God. And we just thank you again. And now we just want to pray for all of those that we know who need to have that same experience. Lord, continue to work in their lives. Continue to call out to them. Don't give up. Just continue to pound on the door of their heart until they open up and allow you in. And Father, we just know that you will do that. We know that you will continue to pursue them because you pursued us. And you continue to come after us until we finally said yes. But then your pursuit didn't stop there. You still pursue us every single day. And Lord, we thank you that you never a day that you don't want to spend with us. There's never a day you don't want to teach us and mold us and grow us and bless us. And Father, it is amazing all the things that you do. So we give you glory and honor for that as well. So as we get into your word, Father, teach us. Just draw us to your side. Open our eyes to who you are. And Lord, help us to do just what the choir sang, to trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. We can stop right there because we worshiped this morning. It was real hard to hold that in until the sermon started. I wanted to do it during the announcements. But it fits so well into what we're talking about this morning. The fact that they've been praying for him for years, and then the answer came this week. We're in our sermon series, Faith. We define faith as complete trust and dependence on Jesus. We talked about faith and feelings, that feelings should never override what God has spoken to us in his word or the direction he's given us personally. We should always go with that rather than our feelings. And today we're going to continue that series, and we're going to talk about trusting in the in-between. Trusting in the in-between. We're going to be in Luke chapter 1, 5:25, and then the other scriptures that I'll mention are up there on the screen as well. But when we trust and depend on Jesus, we come to Him. How many of you ever go to Jesus and ask Him to bless you? Every day, multiple times a day. Sometimes it's for protection, sometimes just to provide for my needs, a healing, you know. Sometimes it's knowledge. Other times it's for that first spot right next to the door at the grocery store. Now, don't look at me that way. Y'all prayed that prayer before. It's hot. I don't want to walk, you know. So sometimes, and then there are times when Jesus says, sure, absolutely, here you go. It's yours. You've got it. And he answers immediately. And the answer presents itself. Even, you know, what the best part is when you do turn that corner right next to the thing, and then a spot opens up right as you turn the corner, and you slide right in, you know, and you got that line of cars behind you going, yeah. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Y'all have done that. Yeah, absolutely. But, there's times that the answer presents itself immediately. He says, yeah, here you go, and right there, and he gives it to you. And there are other times, however, that God says, you know, I know that that's what you really want. You know, I know you want that parking space right up front, but you need to get your steps in, so you're going to have to park out there. So you can't have that spot. He just says, basically, I know that's what you really want, but that's really not what you need, so I can't give that to you. In other words, he says the N-word, no. He doesn't say no to be mean. He doesn't say no to get us to beg. He says no because what we asked for, if he gave it to us, would not be good for us. And it's not actually what we need. He is a good father. Did you know that? You know that God is a good father? He's a perfect father. And he will not give us anything that would not be good for us. He will not give us anything that would cause us trouble or harm. So sometimes he says, sorry, but you can't have that. You know? He does that. Now we love it when he gives us a yes, right? How many of you love it when God says yes? This is a yes. So shake your head yes. How many of you like it when God says no? We don't like to hear that. I mean, we do hear it, but we don't like to hear it. So, but whether he says yes or whether he says no, you know what that tells us? That he's heard our prayers. Even when he tells us no, we know he's listening. We know he's engaged. And that he's made a decision one way or the other, either yes or no, regarding our request. So those are two ways that God responds to our prayers. However, yes and no is not the only way that he responds. There are times he fully intends to grant our request, but just not yet. Not yet. He intends to grant it, and a lot of times when we ask and he intends to grant it, he doesn't always tell us he's going to grant it, just later. He doesn't always communicate that to us. And so we're forced to wait on him to act without knowing whether he will act or he won't act. Then at other times, when he intends to grant that request, he lets us know, said, yeah, you can have it, but just later. And we thank him and we praise him and we say, Lord, thank you so much. And we begin to watch with anticipation to see when he's going to give us what we asked for. And then days and weeks go by and nothing. It seems like God has forgotten about us. And so we've prayed for it, and God says yes, and we're waiting. And he doesn't tell us why we're waiting. He doesn't tell us why there's a delay. Just like Justin. Two years or more ago, I've been praying for Justin. I have a feeling Barbara's been praying for him ever since she found out that he was on the way. Because that's what we have been doing with our grandchild. That's what we did with our kids, praying for our kids even before they were born. But yet, how long? How old is Justin? 28? Late 20s? God has answered. 28 years. Why the delay? God didn't say. And it's those that answer, it's not the yes and the no's that really give us problems a lot of times. It's that yes but not yet that can become problematic. Because in the in-between, the time from when we pray and when we praise him for the answer, it seems as though God is silent, or that he's ignoring us altogether, or he's gone back on his word. If he says, yes, you can have it, and then he waits to answer, it almost seems like he's decided not to do what he said he would do. It's the way it can sometimes. And that delay between that asking and receiving, between the prayer and the praise, it's easy to lose your faith because of that delay and because of that silence. In those times, it's hard to trust. It can be hard to hold on to the Lord in the in-between. But the in-between is precisely where faith becomes real. That's when faith becomes real. Because in those in-between, we have to exercise faith. Faith comes in trusting in Jesus, even if we can't see his hand moving, even if we don't hear his voice. It's easy to trust when we say, God, can I have that? Sure, here it is. And the answer is immediate. But it's harder when we have to wait. Whether we like it or not, and we don't like it, we never like it, but Jesus does make us wait. There's a lot of in-betweens in the walk with him. Talk to anybody who's walked with the Lord very long, and they will let you know there are a lot of in-betweens. There was a little boy who was riding with his dad. They were going from New Mexico to Colorado to go fishing. He's 4 years old. Have you ever been on a trip with a four-year-old? Well, you know what's coming. They're traveling along. It's about 250 miles away. They're traveling along, and he's doing good for the first 50 miles. And he goes, Dad, are we there yet? And Dad goes, well, no, we've got about 200 miles left to go. So he settles back in. He's good for another 50 miles and says, are we getting close? No, we got about another 150 miles to go, son. I'm sorry. So he settles back in for another 50 miles. And then what does he say? How much further, Dad, do we have to go? He says, well, we got about another 100 miles to go, but we're over halfway there. That's the good news. And the boy said, okay. He thought for a minute and said, Dad, am I still going to be four when we get there? It's a cute story. I love that story. But every time he asked for an update, the dad gave him one. We were at 200 miles, we were 150 miles, we were 100 miles. Wouldn't it be great if we could go to God and we said, God, how long before you answer this prayer? God, how long? Well, it'll be a couple of years. How long now, Lord? It'll be a year. How about now, Lord? Well, I'll give it to you tomorrow. Wouldn't it be great if we could just mark off the miles, the days, and the hours to know what time and day Jesus is going to give us what we ask for? That would make it that in-between time so much easier, the waiting so much easier to take. But unfortunately, that's not how it works. Most of the time, the in-between is a challenge because he doesn't make it clear if he's going to answer and how he's going to. And sometimes we wonder, is he even here? And when that answer to our request doesn't come quickly, we can become frustrated. Let's just be honest. Ever been frustrated with God? Ever been angry with God? You ever begin to wonder, is Jesus ever listening, or does he care? Yeah, we've been there because we've all been in those in-between times. We're praying for something earnestly, and yet God doesn't seem to be doing anything. And we're tempted to lose confidence in Jesus, allowing doubt to slip in. And then doubt slips in, and then worry comes. And then when worry comes, then we get into the what ifs. What if this doesn't happen? What if that doesn't happen? What if God doesn't come through? And then from there, we shift into work mode. We all know what work mode is. God's not doing anything. I think he's moving too slow. We need to get the ball rolling. We need to get something happening. We need to advance the timetable. God just doesn't understand. He doesn't understand how important this is. He doesn't understand how time sensitive this is, how urgent it is. And then we begin to lean on our own understanding, just as the choir sang, rather than on God. And we get busy trying to make things happen on our own, depending on our own strength, rather than waiting and relying on the Lord. The in-between times can shake our faith. There's no doubt about that. But they're not meant to shake our faith, but to build it. They're to make it stronger and steadier. That only happens if we trust the Lord and not our failings. If we trust the Lord and not what we see. If we trust the Lord and continue to follow and wait on Jesus' hand to move. That's what Zechariah and Elizabeth did. That's where we are in Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 25. They do just that. And this is the story of the beginning of the story, I guess, of John the Baptist. But it's Luke chapter 1, verse 5 through 25. We want to read that. You follow along as I read. It says, in the time of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah, and his wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and the regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as a priest before God, he was chosen by lot according to the custom of the priesthood to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of the incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been answered. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He'll be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice over his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel he will bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous and make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years. And the angel said, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you'll be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at the proper time. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them but remained unable to speak. And when his time of service was completed, he returned home. And after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant. For 5 months, remained in seclusion. And The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. As you know, in this culture, in this day and time here that we're reading about, not having children was a disgrace. We see that there at the last verse. He says, he's taken away my disgrace. She was a disgrace. So the idea was this. If you couldn't have children, you'd be punished by God for some sin. Maybe it was your sin. Maybe it was the sin of your parents, your grandparents, or some ancestor down the road. But it was always seen as a punishment for sin. And, of course, we know that's wrong theology. That is not the case. But nonetheless, she could not have children. Now, Zechariah and Elizabeth, like most couples, probably got married in their teens. In this day and time, they got married early. They probably got married in their teens. And they dreamed of a family. But when the months turned to years and there were no children running around the house, their prayers became more urgent, and they became more earnest, seeking the Lord, asking for children, asking God to move. And so they went to him and asked him to give them a child, and then they waited to see what happened. And what happened? Nothing. Nothing happened. Month after month, year after year, they longed for a child, they prayed for a child, and yet God was silent. He didn't say no. He didn't say yes. He didn't say anything. They were in that in-between. In verse 7, it points out here it says that they were both well along in years. In other words, the time for having children was past. They were too old. I imagine, as you can imagine as well, that hope for the family, that hope for children, got a little less with each passing year until it faded altogether and the dream was gone. But just when it appeared that all hope was gone and there was no way God could answer their prayer, what happened? Zechariah goes to the temple. He goes there because he's a servant at the temple so many days out of the year. And so he's there and he's chosen by lot to burn incense. In other words, God said, okay, I have a message for Zechariah. I want him in here. So that's why he ended up in there. And as he's performing that great honor for the Lord and being able to burn incense, you can only do it one time in your life. You can go and burn incense once in your life. That's how special it was. So he goes in to do this, and God sends an angel to him. We're not going to read the whole thing again, but what boiled down, what did Gabriel tell him? You're going to have a baby. You're going to have a boy. That's what you're going to have. You're going to have a baby boy. And he's not going to be just any boy. He's going to be a prophet. He's going to be a man of God. He's going to be a Nazirite. That's what he's talking about, not drinking wine or anything like that. He's going to be a Nazirite. He's going to have the Holy Spirit dwelling in him even before birth. He's going to have the power of Elijah. And he's going to turn the hearts of the people back to me. And he is going to prepare the way for who? For the Messiah. That is awesome. How long had they been praying for a child? Since they were teenagers. How long have they been praying for Messiah? All their life. For centuries they've been praying for Messiah. You'd think Zechariah would have begun, woo-hoo! That's not the way he reacts. In his mind, it had been too long. It was too late. Doubt had overtaken him. And so he didn't believe the angel. He didn't believe Gabriel. I love it here when he says, he says, how can this be? I'm too old. My wife's too old. And he looks at him and says, well, I'm Gabriel. Like, why wouldn't you believe me? I love that because I stand in the presence of God. But Zechariah was not sure, and because he did not believe the angel, he couldn't speak until John was born. But now, here Zechariah was, and he doubted it was going to happen, but did it happen? Yes. He still had a son. This is a prime example of God doing things differently than the way we would do them. How many of you, if you were going to have somebody have a child that was going to be the forerunner of the Messiah, would have picked Zechariah and Elizabeth? An older couple who were well along in years, well along the years of having children. We wouldn't do that. We'd look for a young lady who was in the prime of their childbearing years and had all the energy in the world for a newborn. How many of you grandparents would love to have your grandchildren in your home 24/7? Why? Because they're exhausting, right? Too much energy. They run around all over everywhere. And you love to see them come, and you love to see the taillights. But, we love them to death, but we don't have the energy. We would have picked somebody that had the energy. We would have picked a couple where the husband was well-established in his career, climbing that corporate ladder, drawing a good paycheck, maybe from the upper class so they could have connections and have the advantage of good schools and education, a great upbringing. But that's not who God chose. God chose Zechariah and Elizabeth. He knew they'd be the perfect parents for John the Baptist, perfect ones to do what he wanted to do. Now, here's the question. Could God have answered their prayers for this child the first time they asked him to? Absolutely. He could have. And he could answer our prayers immediately also. He could give us what we want when we want it. And sometimes he does, and that's great. Sometimes he immediately answers yes, and sometimes he immediately answers no. That's the one I don't like. But at other times he says yes, but wait, and he causes us to walk in the in between, like Zechariah and Elizabeth. But why the delay? Why the delay between the request And his answer, why does God make us wait? Why is there the in-between? Well, I'm going to give you four reasons why we wait. There's probably others, but these four are cover most everything. First reason that he can make us wait is because the timing isn't right. Romans 5:6 says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Galatians 4:4 says, but when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. The timing has to be right. It has to be perfect, because God doesn't do anything that's not right and perfect. Would you agree with that? It's always right. It's always perfect. So he only operates at the opportune time. So he acts at the perfect time, so his purposes are accomplished, and so we can receive his very best. Would you think about a baseball player? Okay? Baseball player gets up to the plate, and he's, you know, digging in, you know, gets ready, and, you know, okay, he steps back to the batter's box, and, you know, he takes a few swings. He finally gets in the box. You know, they always put one foot in, you know, and they put the other foot in, you know, take as much time as possible. And he gets ready, pitcher winds up, throws the first pitch, it's a little high inside, boom, strike one. He steps back, you know, gets ready, gets back in the batter's box, gets ready, pitcher winds up, this one's low and outside, boom, strike two. What's he doing? It's a strike. Why is he not swinging at the ball? Because he's waiting for the perfect pitch. He knows if he swings to that high and inside or that low and outside, he might get the first base. But if he waits on that pitch, that perfect pitch to come down the middle, he knows he can send it over the wall and into make a home run as opposed to just getting on base. Everyone would agree that getting on first is a good thing, but a home run is the best thing. When God delays his answer, he's waiting on that perfect time to give us what we've asked for. He's waiting on that home run ball. He's waiting on being able to knock it out of the park. And if we get in there and we go into work mode and we start swinging on our own, we might get on base. But then we could also strike out altogether. Would you say that God knocked it out of the park with Zechariah and Elizabeth? Yeah. It didn't seem possible to have a child. But then God stepped at the plate and pow, right over the wall. Nothing's impossible with God. He had to go through that in-between to get there. So sometimes we wait because the timing isn't right for him to give us what we need and what we want, because he is orchestrating it so he can give us his best. Second reason that we can wait on God sometimes is so God can get the glory. For Zechariah and Elizabeth, if they had gotten John when they first asked, they'd have been in their teens or 20s. Would that have been a big deal? Well, every child's a big deal, I guess, but it wouldn't have drawn any attention, would it? Why? Because people in their teens or 20s always have children. It's not an unusual thing to see somebody in their 20s having a child. But because God waited until they were well along in years, what happened got all kinds of attention. All kinds of attention, because the impossible happened. Old Zechariah and Elizabeth have had a baby. Don't you know that burned up the gossip chain? Everybody was talking about it. You know? And by waiting, he put the spotlight on what he was doing. Sometimes when we wait, it's so God can use us. He can use our situation, not just to bring him glory, but reveal himself to us and to others in ways he can't do any other way. See, when John the Baptist came on the scene here in this way, God says, hey, y'all pay attention. Something great's fixing to happen. Get ready. The Messiah's fixing to come. Pay attention. If they were in their 20s, they're like, oh, they had a baby. You know? I guess we got to go get another baby gift for the next shower, you know, stuff like that. But God does that. He waits for that perfect time, and he does it to bring him glory and show us who he is. The third reason that sometimes we're asked to walk in that in-between is because we're not ready. We're not ready. He has his purposes, and he knows what's coming. And he looks at us, and he says, you got some habits you need to break. You got some things you need to learn. You got some sins you need to forsake. And sometimes we ask for things that we're not ready to handle. When I was a kid, probably first or second grade, I discovered go-karts. I wanted a go-kart. I asked for a go-kart for Christmas, and guess what? I didn't get it. I didn't get it. My parents were smart enough to know that if I got a go-kart at that age, I probably wouldn't be doing very well with it. I had to learn a few things. I probably couldn't reach the pedals anyway. But it didn't keep me from putting it at the top of my Christmas list every year. And then maybe around fifth grade, maybe sixth grade, guess what I got for Christmas? A go-kart. And you know what? I not once wrecked it, and I didn't once have an injury because of that go-kart. My brother did, but not me. First day, he rolled it. But I never had a wreck, never hurt myself. You know, they knew that I needed to mature a little bit. That I needed to learn a few life lessons before I got that go-kart. And God knows that at times, if we get what we've asked for, when we ask for it, it's not good because we are not ready. He says, yes, I will give it to you, but you need to learn a few things. You need to understand a few more things. You need to mature a little bit more. And when you're ready, I'll give it to you. But sometimes the in-between is a preparation time, a time where Jesus is getting ready for us, and getting ready for what's coming, getting us ready to receive his blessings. And then the fourth reason that we'll discuss why God makes us wait is because it's to strengthen our faith. We already kind of touched on this, but waiting teaches us trust. It builds faith. It's easy to trust when everything comes immediately. The deep faith comes in waiting. In waiting. When we don't see God's hand move, and trusting him anyway, trusting in his mercy, even if he's not speaking to us, and letting us know why he's not doing what we've asked him to do. It's then that we have to flex our faith muscles. Do you know what muscle memory is? It's what we develop as we learn a task. It can be kicking a football. It can be typing, writing, whatever it is, knitting, you know, crafting, whatever. My father-in-law, he had, I've got his old single-shot .22 rifle. I mean, it's old, and it shoots well. We shot it the other weekend. It still works great. But he hadn't seen that gun in probably 20 years. It had been in back of the closet. We pulled it out, and he said, oh, that's my old .22. And he got it and took it apart about that quick. He was in his 80s. Took it apart that quick. And then he put it back together about the same time. He had done it so many times, it just became natural. And see, that's what waiting does for us. We trust God in this waiting time. Next time it becomes easier and easier. Then all of a sudden, faith becomes the natural reaction to whatever God is doing or whatever he's not doing, or whatever he's saying or whatever he's not saying. So it creates that faith memory in us. And then we can trust him to bring us his best. So the four things there that you see, why does God make us wait? The timing isn't right. So God can get the glory, and so that he can give us his best, because we're not ready, or to strengthen our faith. But the why does not speak of the what. What do we do in those in-between times? We're asking God for something. He hasn't answered yet. What do we do? What do we do while we're waiting in the in-between? Well, let's look back to the story. Zechariah and Elizabeth, there in verse 6, it says this. It says, both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. So what were they doing while they were waiting? They remained faithful. They continued to follow. They continued to follow. They continued to trust him. So what do we do when we're in the waiting in the in-between? We remain faithful as well. So even though Zechariah and Elizabeth didn't get the answer they wanted, when they wanted it, they continued to walk with the Lord. They trusted him. They continued to serve. Where was Zechariah when he got spoken to by the angel? He was serving the Lord at the temple. He was serving. It says that their prayer was answered. So they were still people of prayer, and they were still seeking the Lord. And so they were serving, they were praying, they were listening, all the while letting God work in their lives and prepare them for what was coming, prepare them for parenthood. Now, they could have easily allowed their faith to fade in those in-between times. They let the fact that God did not give them the child that they asked for to cause them to turn their back on the Lord. To let his silence keep them from seeking him, but they didn't. Why? Why? Because their faith did not depend on whether the Lord gave them what they wanted. They did not necessarily seek the blessing. They were seeking God. See, their faith was not based on what they got from God, but on who God is. On his character and on his nature. Let me ask you this. I think I've asked this before. If all you got from the Lord was your salvation, and he gave you nothing else, would he still be worth following and seeking? Yes. So even if he didn't give us anything else, he's still worth following. If our faith is based on what we get from the Lord and his fulfilling our prayer requests, when we pray and healing doesn't come, or our business isn't saved and instead it goes under. Instead of the promotion that we're looking for, we've been praying and asking God for, instead of that we get a pink slip. What if we don't have money when the time comes to send the kids to college? Our wayward child doesn't come back. Our marriage isn't restored. What then? If our faith is based on what the Lord does for us, if it's based on him saying yes and doing what we ask him to do when we ask him to do it, what happens? Here's what happens. Doubt settles in, faith fades, and we grow cold. If faith is based on God's immediately granting our request, we're looking to the wrong thing. Psalms 37:4 says this. It says, take delight in the Lord. It says a lot of other places, but that's just the one I picked out for today. To take delight in the Lord. Now, does that say take delight in what God does for you? It doesn't say that, but we do, right? How many of you praise him and thank him and we're grateful for the things that he does and all of that? We do. We praise him and we thank him. We're so grateful for all of those things. But we're to delight and put our faith in his character and knowing and delighting in who he is, trusting his heart, even if we don't understand why our requests are not granted. And if we seek him, not what he can do for us, but if we seek him, and here's the thing. What does the scripture say? Seek first what? The kingdom of God. What does that mean? Seek first God. Seek first God. Then what does it say? Then all these things will be added unto you. All the blessings will follow. You seek the Lord. Delight in the Lord. In spite of anything else, delight in him, and he's going to bless you. Don't just seek the blessing. Seek him. And if you do that, if we have to wait an hour, if we have to wait a day, a year, or even a lifetime to see God's answer to our prayers, the peace of God will still rest in our hearts. His joy will still be there. And our faith won't waver because it's built on the solid rock of God's unchanging character, not on whether he says yes or not. waiting of any kind is a challenge. That's the reason you always look for the shortest line at Walmart. You don't want to wait. It's hard, and especially waiting on the Lord. And why God places us in those in-between times and how long he leaves us there is a mystery. But we must not give in to fear, doubt, worry, or work. We've got to keep on being faithful, trusting and depending on Jesus' character, knowing he will work out his plans in our lives in his time and his way. That's the part we have trouble with. His time and his way, not our time and our way, but his time and his way. The in-between is never easy. Waiting on God is never easy, but it's worth it because when we wait faithfully, trusting him and following him, even in those between times, you know what we get? We get God's best. We get God's best. And folks, I want God's best. I do. Sometimes I have a hard time waiting on God's best, but that's what I want. So the in-between times can be difficult. But just remember, those in-between times is what it takes to bring you God's best. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for today. I have been encouraged today because I've been reminded of how great and good a God you are. You gave us a prime example of what we're talking about here today with Justin. That's exactly what your message is today. That you're still working. You're always working. No matter what we see, no matter how we feel, no matter whether we're waiting on that answer, whether you've given the answer, whatever the case may be, you are working. And we can trust you. Father, it's hard so often to continue to pray and to seek you about things. And we don't hear from you. We don't know what you're doing. We don't understand why you don't just let us know something. But you do. You do. You say, I've got it. Relax. I've got it. I'll do what's right. I'm waiting for the right time. I'm waiting for you to be ready. Be patient. I'll come through. Trust me. See, Lord, that's hard. It's hard because we just want those answers. We want to be able to know when. When, Lord? How long, Lord? Throughout Scripture, many of your people have prayed that prayer. How long, Lord? How long do we have to wait? And each time, you just revealed yourself and said, it's coming. It's coming. Just wait. Trust me. Father, help us to do that. We pray, help us to trust you. Trust you in those in-between times when we don't see your hand, when we don't hear your voice. But help us to continue to be like Zechariah and Elizabeth and be faithful, to continue to pray, to continue to seek you, and to trust you and to walk with you. And Lord, when you answer that prayer, may we be quick to praise you and give you glory and honor and be encouraged because you are a God who will give us your very best if we will just wait on you. Don't let us lean on our own understanding, Father. Don't let us do that. Help us lean on you and trust you. And we thank you that you're a God who never changes. You've always been trustworthy, and you'll always continue to be trustworthy. You always do what is right at the right time in the right way, and you always will. And we can trust you and depend on you. Continue to remind us of that. Build into us that faith memory, so that trust in you this in Jesus' name.